Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified. Thank you for giving us this truth and showing us that the seventh day is your Sabbath and not the first. And it's not just any seventh day that we pick. It's the day you chose. Just like it's not any tree in the garden that we should avoid. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us and giving us an understanding of your word at the perfect time that we needed to understand it. Thank you for loving us so much that you have guided us onto the proper path that will get us home to heaven. Please bless us with opportunities to share our faith and show others what you have done for us. So please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone here on the radio, and everyone on the phone, and everyone on our prayer list. We thank you, Father. We love you, Father, because you first loved us. We thank you for blessing these days ahead. As intense as they may be, it's going to be even more frightening for those that are not walking with you. Thank you for blessing our faith and for hearing our prayers and for forgiving us of our sins. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, Creator of all things that are seen and not seen. Amen. Amen and amen. And Sister Vera, in response to your question about the Holy Spirit, look at what the Prophet Joel said in regards to what was going to happen in the New Testament times. I just put the verses. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 9, for those of you listening on the radio and on the phone. You might want to check that out. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This passage has been preached by many Christian ministers the last 2,000 years, but never before now has this rung any truer than it does today. And with each passing day, the adherence to it increases in its urgency. We see disobedient Christian preachers right now, which is shocking some people, especially if someone has been in a coma for 10 years and they wake up and they hear that Christian preachers are declaring Allah is God, while those boldly bowing in open worship to Allah are killing 200,000 Christians every year. Yet those very same corrupt pastors claiming Allah is God never recant their statements or realize that they are actually praising the false God that is killing their own church members. And yes, there are also false pastors out there that don't speak out and declare Allah is God because they know to do so will jeopardize their government subsidies or 501c3, you know, C3 contract, as we now call it. Because if they say, rather, that Allah is not God, they'll get in trouble. I mean, the world is literally upside down when it comes to theology and common sense, for that matter. But James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So every single solitary one of them churches out there that declare Allah is God, and that's just one aspect of what they're doing out there, they're all their pastors are in sin. Actually, their denomination is in sin. Because I know some people say, oh, you can't blame the denomination. You can't blame the leaders in the church when one or two or three or four or 10 or 15 or 20 of these pastors say this. There's thousands of these pastors in this denomination, and there's only 10 or 15 of them saying it, let's say. Yes, you can blame that denomination. when the leaders of that denomination do not force those 10 or 15 pastors to recant. Because when they refuse to force them to recant, it means they're in agreement. Inaction is just as powerful as doing it. Or the sin of omission is just as bad as the sin itself. I mean, after all, is it not written in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, that as Christians we must be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them? So many people think it's wrong to go out there and say, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. But can you imagine if just one-third of all the pastors in America, if they were just one-third of them that would stand in the faith of the Lord and speak out against such things, how different it would be right now? Now do you see why the demons moved Lyndon Johnson to pen the 501c3 back in 1954? But then, don't fret, brothers and sisters. All that we see happening was supposed to happen. Hoping it stops is to hope God's will falls short of what his prophesied purpose is. And quite frankly, that's just not going to happen. Thanks to the gagging of the government pulpits, we now see homosexual marriages not only legalized, most church leaders willingly declared it is now acceptable to such an extent that they are right now ordaining practicing homosexual men and women as pastors, to show their undying loyalty to the government that has granted them the power to lobby law. And some people say, well, you know, you got to be careful when speaking of the leaders. Well, yeah, I agree. We got to pray for our leaders. But when they openly blaspheme, when they openly declare Satan their God, what did Jeremiah do? What did Isaiah do? What did Elijah do? Or even his understudy? Have you ever seen aerial photographs of Washington, D.C.? If you'd like to, send me an email. I'll send you some pictures. The streets that lead to the back of the White House form the pentagram of Satan. The Capitol building is actually the nose, and the cul-de-sacs behind it are the bunny ears of the original drawing of Satan in the Book of Magic, with the Masonic square as his body, stick figure body. The first place you see that drawing is in the Book of Magic. And I'm talking the ancient book. I'm not talking the stuff you can buy at, you know, some bookstores now. So again, thanks to the gagging, all these wonderful things that the world thinks are wonderful are being, you know, legalized. And we have these strange people standing as pastors and women as pastors to show their undying loyalty to government. Because the government has also given them the power to lobby law. So they don't want to give that up. They're going to stand there and smile ear to ear. But then they have no choice. Because they have to make the sin appear good so as to keep their position as pastor intact, so as to keep the donations flowing. I mean, after all, they know they must either speak for or against it eventually, and the latter is never going to be the better option for those pastors that are in it for the money that their church members give them. They're in it for the money, not for the Lord. And so they have no choice. They can't even contemplate walking away from the 501c3. Because it would destroy their paycheck. What many sitting in the pews fail to realize is joining with the government as a church denomination is now the standard. Being as it is, that means everyone in a government church is guilty by association. This is why Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 was penned. Most of them don't realize it yet, but they're going to hear it. They're going to hear the truth. A loud cry is getting loud. They're going to hear it. They're going to have to make the decision just like anybody else. They're going to hear it. Many of them have, too. And many of them have attacked us for sharing that truth with them. The apostasy in all the churches boldly declares them all to be one with Babylon, the original church and state power, who is the mother of apostasy. So, as we all know, killing babies, homosexuality, idol worship, and a host of other sinful acts that are now legalized by the government are now to be considered acceptable by all the government churches, for if they were to refuse to agree or even speak for them, they will lose their power as well as their ability to remain a church at all. So, we often hear from such pulpits that killing precious little boys and girls in the womb to make a profit or even for medical research, as some claim, as the better explanation, is now normalized. Some pastors like to gild the lily a little bit by saying abortion should be allowed in all cases of rape and incest. But it's only their way of looking the other way while their government partner does as their Bible says is sin. And yes, they are in partnership with the government. So they can gild the lily all they want. That's how they're able to. It's like living in denial. Even though there's millions of babies being killed, they figure, well, it's okay in rape and incest. Oh, so every single solitary abortion is because the end result of rape or incest. And even if it was, how is that the baby's fault? What did the kid do wrong? I mean, if you notice, the forcing of your sick grandma to the tomb via government-enforced death panels has now become unconditionally normalized as well. And it's also done for profit in that saving a dollar or two on medical bills is much more important than having a few more years enjoying the presence of your grandmother. I know this exists now because they approached both my parents on this when they were sickly. And to top it off, the Christian Bible has basically become illegal in the United States of America thanks to homosexual marriage being legalized this past June. All government churches must agree now on that, whether they like it or not, because to do otherwise would cause them to lose their political status and government money. And even if that wasn't there, they've had that 501c3 for decades. The government says abortion's legal, so they have to agree. Oh, yeah, they say they don't agree. But have you ever heard them talk of such things from a pulpit and not get in some kind of trouble, unless they're actually working with the government to bring people in? Because they do that, too. They allow certain churches to talk certain ways to bring in the people into apostasy. The Jesuits have been infamous for that. But then prophecy did say the USA would start out with the gentleness of a lamb, only later on to spew the fires of hell from the halls of injustice as a dragon. So again, this was all supposed to happen. But the silver lining in all this is the fact we now know that final day is approaching, and we have reason to be joyful. This generation alive is seeing that day Paul speaks of as approaching more than any other generation in history. Soon there will be only two classes of people on this earth, one that is walking with Satan and one that is walking with Jesus. The line has been drawn, and we need to share our faith, preach the truth, and invite souls that are riding the fence between those two mindsets into the church so as to garner more eternal family members, if you will, for those mansions in the city of New Jerusalem that our King and our Savior is preparing for them right now. I mean, they're still riding the fence right now, but pretty soon they're going to get off that fence. They're going to have no choice. Because the loud cry is going to be crystal clear in their minds. There's going to be no deception on this one. Our God is a merciful God. He's going to give it to them clear as a bell. He's going to make a certain sound. They're going to understand it. And he knows they're going to understand it. Even if some of them say, I don't know what the heck, you know, what you're talking about. You know, they'll walk away from it. No. The Lord reads their heart. He knows they understood it. They're just playing a game. Walking away, acting like they don't get it. What happened on June 26th was a long-awaited crucial signpost in prophecy that declares we are closer to the end than most even scoffers believed. Well, they're always denying it. But there's people that teach prophecy that didn't realize it was as close as it is now. And they're Sunday keepers. And so now we must be the Christians we have been striving to be. Immediately. We need to begin to walk as Jesus instructs us to walk if we're ever going to be able to get through the intense trials that are racing towards us right now. This is why it's so important for us to get into the Word daily and pray at least three times a day like Daniel or David did. It's no mistake. The Lord allowed the actions of the prophets of old to be spoken of in His Word. Like us,
They're regular people that love their Lord just like we do, and being as such, they were greatly blessed for their obedience in a multitude of ways, like we will be. The only hard part about all this is self. That's it. It's not all that complicated if you think about it. Deny self, reap the blessing. Just that easy. The prophet Daniel and his well-trained companions had a morality that was void of offense toward God. Like David, they had a heart after God's own heart. But as is obvious by the trial set before them, such a faith as this is not preserved without some sort of struggle. The enemy's going to go after you with teeth showing. I mean, the enemy targeted them, and so he is going to target you as well. So you better expect it. And when it gets rough, because it's going to get rough, it's going to be like a black cloud, like a black mist of negativity just all over you sometimes, especially if you're on the front lines. He's going to go after you with tooth and nail. But keep praying. Keep doing the work. Keep going in the Word. Keep walking with Christ. Because the good angels have the bad ones outnumbered. Only a third fell. So the good ones are going to be wafting their wings and getting that black mist away, and you'd be able to have a little more strength to get through another day. Quit thinking about getting through the year. Get through the day. It's all you can. You don't know if you're going to have tomorrow anyway. None of us do. So you're going to get targeted, and you better expect it. I mean, what an amazing test was brought forth upon the three friends of Daniel when they are commanded by their government to worship the great image set up by the king Nebuchadnezzar in the plains of Dura. Their principles forbade them to pay homage to the idol, for it was a competitor to the God of heaven. Just as much as the rainbow flag is a rival image to the God that sent the flood of Noah. The government's forcing Christians to do things, just like Nebuchadnezzar forced the people to bow to that statue. But we're also seeing a bunch of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing up too, aren't we? The three worthies in that furnace knew that they owed to God every faculty that they possessed. And while their hearts were full of generous sympathy towards all men, even the ones that were going to throw them into that fire, they had a strong urge from deep within to prove themselves entirely loyal to their God first. How many of our young people are right now drawn away by peer pressure or the lustful glance of an opposite, like the opposite sex, or sometimes even the same sex? In fact, many adults are just as easily swayed as our young people. Even some Christians today place their faith on the back burner when their friends or business associates mock the Lord they love so as to not offend them. Then they go into their prayer closet later on seeking forgiveness for their sins of complacency or inaction. Being a loving father, he forgives them. But because this is how they live their Christian lives, day after day after day after day, they never reach that position in their faith to be used of him. And then they become foolish virgins and lose their chance at gaining heaven at all. But I'll get back to that a little later on. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 41, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny my Father, before my Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Pretty intense words, aren't they? But we are living in pretty intense times when such truths need to be garnered. And just so you know, Jesus is not saying we must shun our non-believing loved ones, as some may be tempted to assume. What he's saying is, even if someone you love dearly asks you to do something you know to be sinful, you must place your loyalty and love to Jesus first. You know, it always amazes me how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are looking at a furnace heated 7 times hotter than it want to be heated, and they're still refusing to bow to that statue because it would offend their God and it would seal their fate. But yet, a young Christian who has their BFF walk up with a nicely rolled joint can't stand for Christ for that one little moment. And they're not even going to be on fire. When somebody comes up to you and asks you to do something that you know is sinful, you're being tested. They don't realize that they're part of the mix. And that doesn't matter. You're the one being tested. All you need to do is gently bow out of the suggestion and walk away. Yeah, this is going to cause you to be persecuted and ridiculed by some that really don't like Christianity, but Jesus, your king, your commander, was whipped and killed for merely speaking the truth you embrace today. And he did all that for you so that you can live for eternity. You have to make the choice. I mean, after all, what's more important to you? Joining with someone in a sinful act so as to not to offend them, and it might even be someone you might never even see again, like, say, a coworker, and you don't want to rock their boat. You want to come off as like a Jesus freak, as they sometimes call you. What's more important? Not offending them? Or offending Jesus? I mean, would you rather join them with a sinful act or join Jesus in a righteous act so as to not grieve his Holy Spirit? I mean, it seems like a no-brainer to me, but for some, they believe since they can't see Jesus with their fleshly eyes, he can't be offended by their fleshly act. But he is there, just as he promised to be. To claim otherwise is to call him a liar and blaspheme. So, you need to repent of that. We all need to be as those in Gideon's day that refused to put their armor or their weapons down for a split second, even as their flesh craved that water. And they did quench their thirst. They held still tightly onto their weapons. They did not let their guard down so as to keep that relationship with God pure and holy. They were doing their duty, and they weren't going to stop it. As we go day by day, we too must hold on tight. It's a different battle, yeah. You know, we don't actually have a physical sword in our hand, physical armor on our body, and going out to fight the heathen. We have a spiritual sword in our hand. It's the Old and New Testament. It's a two-edged sword, according to the Bible. We have the armor of the Holy Spirit upon us. The armor of the Lord is there. We even got the helmet of salvation on our heads. And we are fighting the heathen, spiritually though. Same battle, different time, different ways of fighting it. I mean, it's everything from eating something we shouldn't be eating to looking at something we shouldn't be looking at. When we do that, we're putting down the weapon. We're stripping off the armor for that particular moment. In so doing, You literally stand 100% defenseless. And you got to see the enemy of souls has got to be grinning ear to ear on that one. Or horn to horn, better yet. He is literally chomping at the bit to get you to put off your armor. And when you do, it's something that makes him happy. So again, what's more important to you? Making Satan happy? Or making Jesus happy? If you notice, everyone that put their armor down in Gideon's day were told to go home that day. Every one of them. Not one of them was considered fit for the battle that God placed before them. We must never put our armor down, or our commander and king will not allow us to be in that number that does the final work. He will simply ask us to step aside so someone else can do the work he lovingly asked us to do first. This is why we see what's happening in all the government churches of the world. They put the armor down decades ago. Slowly but surely, the enemy of souls and the powers that be and that are under his control saw the Christians go after that 501c3. They saw. We got them now. It's just a matter of time. We just got to get society just as corrupt as we are so that by that time, these so-called Christians are going to have no choice but to say yes, our flesh-filled desires are okay by them. Because if they say otherwise, we'll put them out of business. But the remnant of her seed refused to follow their lead. And so they were forced to leave the apostasy just to show their loyalty to the Lord that their former church brethren completely ignored. Revelation 14:4 says, this remnant are they which are not defiled with women. Or churches, for those of you that understand, symbols and prophecy. The women is the church. So they're not defiled. We're not defiled with these churches, with these women. For they are virgins. We are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And you know, he ain't going to be hanging around with people in apostasy. They've asked him to leave. And then it says, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. To stay in apostasy is to be shaken out of the church that does the final work. Yes, our numbers are small and will remain small in comparison to the millions in the fallen churches because God is the one that will be glorified and not man. It says in Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, for those of you that think that this is the only planet that has life on it. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. If you read on, you will find it was by faith that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob received an inheritance like no other. Sarah conceived in her old age. Abraham offered up Isaac, knowing God would provide a better sacrifice. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed Joseph. Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones. Moses, his parents hid him for months, and then Moses refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then he forsook the power and the riches of Egypt to be with all of God's people, who then passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. It was also by faith that the walls of Jericho fell and the harlot Rahab perished not. And continuing from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 to 40, it says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Can you see the pattern here? Not everyone's going to walk with these patriarchs of old, but some will. This is why it's been recorded in the Word. It is for those that will strive unto that perfection. And yes, just as prophesied, the remnant of her seed will continue to be small for two reasons. Number one, not many will have the faith to be in the remnant church, as we see is so obvious today. As a matter of fact, people hate us and point to us and ridicule us and attack us because of our faith. But that's fine. It's not like we didn't expect that. And then number two, the fact the world fails to prevent the remnant people from doing as God commands glorifies our God, just like Daniel and his three friends did. And yes, some of us in this church family will die, as did many before us. But that too will glorify the Lord, as we saw with Stephen of old, or Isaiah when they cut him in half, or as well as the 500 million that the Vatican slaughtered, or even the 200,000 that the Vatican is killing right now using the Muslims to do it. I mean, if you study prophecy, you can't gild the lily. You got to say what's been written. Yeah, it's Islam doing it, but Rome is controlling them. As prophesied in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, the reason Jesus returns when he does is because his wife had made herself ready. And because she is ready, Jesus grants her the blessing of the fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Many of us have been striving after this perfection for years, and it's time we step up and be that people he proclaimed we will be. I mean, after all, is it not very obvious now that Satan's people have boldly stepped up to be the people they were called to be? I mean, come on, they're out there waving flags left and right, mocking our God. And that's not just them either. I mean, you pick a sin, they're all doing it. The drunkard is going to yell at you. The drug addict is going to yell at you. The corrupt politician is going to throw you behind bars. I mean, that fact alone, it shows that it is time for us to get very, very serious about our walks, brothers and sisters. And no, it's not going to be a cakewalk. Jesus never said it was. The trials all of us have been going through the last few years, and especially the last few months, prove we must fight in this battle set before us. But eventually, we will rest, and the war will be won. So quit putting down the arms, all you. Don't let it get to you. The devil's going to make you think that you're, you know, weak, lily-livered, boneless. He's going to think you're useless. He's going to make you think you're useless. Hey, we all sin. 1 John 1:9 also says that we're all forgiven if we confess and repent. The enemy's going to do what he can to trip you up, just like he would do in a regular battle on a field. Get back up, pick up your weapon, and keep on going. In Joshua chapter 11, verse 23, it says, so Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. They were promised the land, yeah. But as is obvious, they had to fight for it. So, we're going to have to fight. The people of God have their spiritual battles to fight. In fact, those of us on the front lines already know the battle has begun. Some of us have been fighting this for decades. But even though the odds are globally stacked against us, which actually makes it more comfortable because now you know God's involved. You got to think of, I mean, think about David running towards Goliath. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Now you know your father's involved. I mean, what's happening to you? All these crazy trials are happening all at once? Come on, that's not normal. Seriously, that's just not normal. That's the enemy coming after you. I had a revelation about something like this about a week or two ago. I said, this just isn't normal, what's happening here. So even though the odds are globally stacked against us, as they are, we still stand firm, just as prophecy said we're going to. They can't stop us. They're going to get everybody around us. Yeah, the wheat and tares, that's obvious. And I say we, assuming we all remain faithful and worthy to receive the latter rain. So as to be in that final number. In Revelation 14, verses 3 to 5, it says, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which are not defiled by women, or with women, for they are virgins, like I shared a minute ago. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men. These are being the first fruits of God unto the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. The 144,000 are not to be defiled by the fallen churches, or women, as they are symbolized here, nor can they be in any of the government churches, because they stand with Jesus, as the prophecy says the remnant will do. So any 501c3 out there, church, any of those churches, can't possibly harbor the 144,000. It's physically and spiritually and prophetically impossible to be in a 501c3 church and part of that number. Impossible. The only way to believe it's possible is to deny Scripture and call Jesus Christ, who penned that word and is the word made flesh, and call him a liar. All those in the government churches will be completely unable to be obedient to the Lord while standing in a church wherein everyone admits it's in apostasy. They either got to obey or disobey. The remnant of her seed will follow the Lamb, not man. Now, for something somewhat of a sobering truth for those thinking they can skate into heaven without doing that which the Holy Spirit is prodding you to do right now. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 12, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil into their in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, unto you, I know you not. Did you notice that all 10 of those virgins had lamps? Without getting into a long, drawn-out study on all the prophetic symbolism here, we see, as students of prophecy should, we know that this means all 10 had the early rain upon them. You cannot have the oil or the lamp without claiming Jesus Lord. But because some refuse to allow the Holy Spirit to lead them so as to keep their lamps well filled, they were unable to receive the latter rain at all. Now, this is going to tick off some Baptists that believe you can't lose your salvation, but that's what's happening here. So look around. Probation has closed right now on all the government churches of the world. It hasn't closed on the individuals, no. But it's closed on the churches, all of them. This includes the Ninth Hour, Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's closed. It's it. Probation's over for them. For the church corporate. I didn't say for the people in it. I said for the church corporate. The main fruit of Babylon and her sisters is apostasy. Since the Jews of old were replaced by the obedient Gentiles, how is it some believe today that this can't happen in their apostate church? Has God somehow changed how he rules and governs his people? Well, just for these special ones, maybe? I think my Bible says he's not a respecter of persons, right? Do you recall what happened in Acts chapter 13, verses 44 to 6? It says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes," you know, like the pews are emptying today, "but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming," like they're doing today. How is God? Homosexual marriage is okay. Contradicting and blaspheming, right? "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you as they have done today, and literally signed a contract with the government to confirm it, seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." We have seen this happen today, and this is just part of reality now. In fact, just as the Pharisees of old saw this, the leaders in the government churches have also watched how the strong in faith have left their number. And so the demons that moved the Pharisees of old move the leaders of today to be filled with envy. That means, like back then, they too twisted scripture and even blasphemed our Lord to try and prevent more souls from leaving their churches. The demons know exactly what's happening, but the pastors possessed and oppressed by those demons only see dollar signs drifting away. Because that's all that moves them, and the devil knows it. So like the Pharisees of old, they too now see their political power being exposed, and without that power, they're not going to make that money, and they're being questioned, being questioned by the people as to why they preach what they do. And so like those of old, the pastors today must now claim that Allah is God, or homosexual marriage is okay, and abortion is acceptable in areas of rape or incest, and you must stay in the government churches to be saved so they can save face. But I have to ask, how can God's people agree with such satanic silliness? Shall we not also echo the words of Paul and Barnabas and turn to those souls that need to hear the truth? And now for those young in the faith that feel there isn't much that you can do, and for those of you working a 9-to-5 that you see no open door from your Lord to leave as of yet, think on these things. Do you remember Legion? I mean, that's the only name we can give him because that's how we all understand the guy, right? He was freed from 2,000 demons by our Lord Jesus. Remember? Well, right after Jesus freed that man from 2,000 demons, and then, of course, all the pigs, you know, were possessed by the demons, and they all just went into the water and choked themselves to death. Right after Jesus freed that man, he approached Jesus and asked him for permission to go with him. The Apostle Mark shares something here in regards to what Jesus told him to do. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. It says, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him," because the word prayed actually means ask, "prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." That's right. Jesus told this man to tell everyone he knew what Jesus did for him. All of us can do this right now, no matter where we are in life. Whether we are employed or unemployed, we can tell all those what Jesus has done for us. I mean, that's all I've been doing for 30-some years. Some of you have been doing it for just as long. And what happens when we are obedient to the Holy Spirit? Not only will our lamps be filled with oil of the Holy Spirit, we will be blessed with the latter rain as well as eternal life and be part of the wedding feast. And on the inside when the door shuts. And it doesn't end there either. Our obedient actions towards the Holy Spirit causes many to hear the words of the Lord. Notice what happened after that man that was possessed by all those demons actually did what Jesus told him to do and went and shared with his friends. What happened? Look what it says in verse 20. It says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered onto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. That man shared his faith with many souls, and they were blessed. Therefore, just as Paul and Barnabas, we too must wax bold and declare to all the government pastors, they had their chance. The word of God was first spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, just as the Pharisees of old embraced the riches, the fame, and the political powers of the world over the Lord, and so they too, you too, and I'm of course talking to the 501c3 pastors, you are found unworthy, you are judged unworthy to proclaim the word of the Lord that speaks of eternal life. And now we, the remnant of our seed, will do exactly as the Lamb we follow prophesy we will do. I hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Sanctify ye fast, call Solomon, assembly, gather the elders, and all the inhabitants into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Turn ye then to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping.
If you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word. Thank you for letting us be alive in these last days to see your hand move so often, giving us many tools to use to share the truth, so that even some scoffers will bow their knee to Christ. Please water the seeds that have been planted in us as well as in others. And please bless everyone on our prayer list with salvation. Bless our faith, our courage, our physical being, our spiritual being, all that we need. Even financially, Father, because we don't ask for donations. We only ask you. So thank you for blessing us where we need to be blessed so we can do the work we need to do. Because we know that you have promised and we trust you. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath in a special way. And for those, Father, that are dealing with intense trials right now, thank you for blessing them with a hug every now and then. And for those that are on the West Coast right now dealing with the drought and the fires, please keep that hedge of angels around your people, as you will. We thank you for that and for blessing them. And please, Father, let that latter rain fall upon your son's bride. We offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability. And that ability falls far short of the name we pray in. And that name is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King, and our Savior. Amen and amen and amen.